you to turn your Bibles first to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 6. As we take a momentary break from our series in, John's epistles. And this morning and this evening and next Lord's Day morning, we'll be looking at what is commonly called or a focus on Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And in particular, how the Old Testament prophesied the coming of this prophet, this priest, and this king. So we'll start with John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. This is after the feeding of the 5,000 and, of course, some of the difficult teaching, which is summarized here. This is the word of our God. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And now if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'll be reading at, and we'll be focused on verses 15 through 22. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And that whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, those of you that were here on Reformation Sunday, you may recall that we looked at solus Christus, Christ alone. And specifically, we focus on the reality that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And a mediator acts as, an intermediary in bringing together two parties. And a lot of times the mediator will act as an arbiter. It will sometimes ask for concessions from one side or the other to somehow bring about peace. Well, as we saw then, Christ Jesus is that mediator between God and man. There is no other mediator. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we continue and consider Christ this morning, especially in this Advent season, if you will, we want to sort of just take a look a bit more about this concept of how Christ functions as a mediator. And one of the ways that theologians have looked at this is that Christ, as our mediator, functions or executes the offices of prophet, of priest, and of king. Now, it was really John Calvin who systematized all of this. It's not that Calvin came up with the idea that Jesus was a prophet, or that Jesus was a priest, or Jesus was a king. But Calvin was the one who seems in more somewhat recent years, it's been 500, that he systematized and made it a simple, understandable way, taking all three offices and together looking at them and how Christ mediates between God and man as prophet, as priest, and as king. And since then, those of Reformed persuasion have really jumped at this. And there are numerous places that you can look to discuss this concept of prophet, priest, and king. But it's also important for us to understand that this is necessary. This is not merely ivory tower, schoolroom kind of work. It's not just to sit in our chair and smoke our pipe and read old dusty books, even though maybe that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But this actually matters to us. There's purpose behind all of this. And the Old Testament prophesied this coming prophet, priest, and king. Just by way of example, why it is we need prophet, priest, and king, let me read to you a section from Francis Turretin. And what Turretin does, he describes Christ's work as prophet, priest, and king based on our need. This is what Turretin says. The threefold mystery of men introduced by sin, ignorance, guilt, and tyranny, and bondage by sin required this conjunction of a threefold office. Ignorance is healed by the prophetic, guilt by the priestly, the tyranny and corruption of sin by the kingly office. Prophetic light scatters the darkness of error. The merit of the priest takes away guilt and procures reconciliation for us. The power of the king removes bondage of sin and death. The prophet shows God to us. The priest leads us to God. And the king joins us together and glorifies us with God. The prophet enlightens the mind by the spirit of illumination. The priest, by the spirit of consolation, tranquilizes the heart and conscience. I love that expression. The king, by the spirit of sanctification, subdues rebellious affections. That's a mouthful. But this is our Savior in his work as our prophet, priest, and king. Now, really, what I'm hoping to focus on the next three sermons, including this one, is the prediction in the Old Testament that there would be one who comes, who fulfills what a prophet does, what a priest does, what a king does, and all subsumed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we look at the first one, the prophet. What I hope to show out of this text from Deuteronomy 18 is simply this, that God's ancient promise of a prophet is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's ancient promise of a prophet is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that already gives you a head start for the next two as well. We're going to look today under three headings. First of all, the promise for a prophet. Secondly, the task of the prophet. And then finally, the test for a prophet. So first of all, the promise of the prophet. Look at again at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Now this is Moses speaking, and Deuteronomy is sort of the second telling of the law, if you will, a reminder to the people of Israel of their responsibilities before they enter into the promised land. It is basically a sermon. The whole of Deuteronomy could be thought of as a sermon to Israel, prepping them before they enter the promised land. It is the Lord God who is speaking here. It is Jehovah. And notice that Moses said, the Lord, your God. Jehovah, your God. He is the one that is going to appoint a prophet, and a prophet who is like Moses. Now, I hope we understand that when we talk about this verse and what it says about the Lord raising up a prophet like Moses, that this prophet will not be sinful like Moses. After all, Moses' impatience kept him from entering into the promised land. That's just one example. Moses himself needed a redeemer. But like Moses, in the sense that he is appointed by God, no one took up the office of prophet on their own. And those that did were false prophets. And so today, when you see, whether it's on social media or some sort of religious news, and you hear, prophet so-and-so said, you can pretty much dismiss it. They are self-appointed. It is God alone who appoints the prophet. And all of history has seen this passage as being messianic. This is a passage that points forward to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. It's not something that should have been, in one sense, a surprise. It was predicted. It was prophesied. And Christ was to be a prophet like Moses. Now, there are other aspects in which Christ was like Moses. For instance, Moses, when he was just a babe and started to get too big, as it were, what happened? He was sent down the river and picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses was raised in a situation of royalty. And then he was humbled and became a shepherd. Christ was in a position of glory. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself. He took the form of a man. He became like you and me, and he humbled himself. The creator of the universe needed air to breathe. So Moses then is really a type, as Moses is a prophet, was a type of Christ who was to come. Appointed by God. And notice, just sort of, it's somewhat parenthetical that Moses mentions this. Hey, you asked for a prophet. He's referring to the end, the latter portion of Exodus chapter 20 after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And they see the thunder and the lightnings and the mountains shaking. We don't want to approach. You do it. You bring God's word to us. And notice what Moses said here in Deuteronomy 18. What the people have asked was right. The Lord said to Moses, they're asking for the right thing. We cannot ever hope to approach God as we are. God needs to come to us. We don't get to decide how we're supposed to live. God needs to come to us. And in His grace towards Israel of this day, He raised up Moses. For you and for me, and really for all of redemptive history, it is ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is our ultimate prophet. And He was predicted from of old. They feared. But the reality is, all of us need to recognize that God still condescended Himself to reveal to us His will, and in part that was done through the prophet. Moses, in this case, later on, prophets like Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, and others. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as our mediator, fulfills this role. He was appointed by the Father to bring words of life to sinners like you and me. We read earlier from John chapter 6, when so many people deserted Christ because His teaching was hard. I've got to eat your flesh and drink your blood? What kind of nonsense is this? And so the majority left. Except for the 12. And Peter, Jesus asked, well, you're not going to leave too? And Peter says something remarkable. Peter doesn't say, well, we're not leaving because we fully understand what you're teaching. No, Peter said, where else are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. Words spoken by our prophet, Jesus Christ. Like Moses, they feared. And there's a certain sense, though Jesus is kind, though He is loving, though He is gracious, we also ought to have the proper kind of fear toward Christ. He is still, nonetheless, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come to Him in reverence and awe. But all of this is because Israel asked for it. Now, you and I might be tempted to ask, Lord, I need a prophetic word. Well, yes and no. I'll start with the no. There is no new revelation that is needed because Scripture is complete. We need the prophetic word, though, in the sense that what we need from God is contained here. As our catechisms indicate, Christ as our prophet, part of His task is to reveal the will of God toward our salvation. That's what the whole of Scripture is. Redemptive revelation. You want to know how Christ functions as a prophet. Open your word and experience it. That's Christ as your prophet, the one who was appointed. And this, of course, then leads us to our second point, the task of the prophet. If you would look at verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Notice that the words that a prophet were to speak were not his own. The words that a prophet was to speak, representing God to the people, were not his own. They were God's actual words. When Moses spoke as a prophet, whether it was Moses or Elijah or other prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, name them, what they spoke was the words of God. Even Balaam understood this. When Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, Balaam's response was, I can only tell you or speak what the Lord gives me. And he blessed Israel because that's what the Lord gave him to do. The prophet could only speak as a prophet God's word. Jesus himself indicates this, as those of you who have been here, as we went through John's gospel account, how often Jesus reminded everybody, what I'm saying was given to me by my Father. I do not speak of my own accord. The words that he was given was from his heavenly Father. He functioned as a prophet, revealing to his listeners the will of God for the salvation of sinners like you and me. That's how Christ functions as a prophet. That's what a prophet was to do. But we also need to understand, words of salvation imply something. Words of grace imply something. It implies there is a condition that is wrong with us that requires grace if we're to be saved. The very concept of salvation indicates there's something from which we need to be saved. Grace sounds wonderful. It's a nice, warm, fuzzy word to us. But it loses all of its weight if we don't understand what that grace is in contrast to what it is we actually deserve. The Bible is redemptive revelation. It is Christ's word of salvation to you. But it also describes why you need it. And it describes it well. It describes it clearly. You and I have a sin problem. We have inherited a sinful nature from our first parents. Apart from grace, we are slaves to sin. And as slaves to sin, what we deserve is God's justice, his wrath, and eternal torment because of our sin against a thrice holy God. But see, that truth is what makes the grace of God so incredible. Grace is not going to be amazing to you unless you understand it in the context of what it is we actually deserve. That's what makes it so amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. That's what we are, and yet God showed us grace anyway. That's the task of a prophet. It is to reveal the whole counsel of God. It is to reveal who God is, reveal in light of who God is, who we are, and what our problem is. And the more we understand ourselves in light of what Scripture says about us, the more beautiful His grace will appear before our eyes. That's the task of a prophet. That was the task of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus does in all of Scripture. in revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. That's what a prophet is called to do. But there's responsibilities on our part. Notice what Moses says here. The second portion of verse 18. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. It's all fine and dandy to hear words of the prophet. The question then is, for you and for me, what are we going to do about it? Remember the Great Commission that Christ gives. Disciple the nations, baptizing them in the triune name, but also what? Teaching them to keep all that I have commanded. The prophetic words of Christ demand a response. The gospel is offered. What do you do with it? If you would have salvation, what do you do? Well, Christ tells us, you believe on him. You rest upon his finished work. That's what a prophet does. He tells you this truth. You rest upon Christ. You can avoid the wrath of God by trusting in the finished work of Christ. Again, a prophet tells us the will of God for our salvation. That's what Christ did as our prophet. That's what he continues to do as our prophet. And those who will not heed. It's rather remarkable here in this context that God, through Moses, puts it actually gently. I'll require it of him. That's a pretty nice euphemism. The New Testament goes even further. You think the author of Hebrews and what he says. If we deliberately keep on sinning, there's no sacrifice for sin left. The day of judgment is coming. As Jesus himself, when he entered Galilee, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The other side to the prophetic word, though, is this. If you do believe, if you do repent, if you flee to Christ, you will be saved. You'll be saved. If you don't believe, well, the Lord will require it of you, and you won't be saved. You see, at the end of the day, the prophetic word gives warning, it gives instruction, as well as grace. And it gives consequences to those who refuse the grace that is offered. So if there's any here today who has heard the gospel, knows what the gospel is about, at least intellectually, recognizes that, yes, you're a sinner. But there's hope in Christ. Now is the time to place your trust in him. Do not tarry. Do not wait. Christ will welcome you with open arms. He himself, as our prophet, has said as much. He will in no wise cast you off. And the task of the prophet is to remind the people of this truth. Well, this brings us to our final point, the test for the prophet. Look now at verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. There are those who presume to speak on God's behalf. Even today, they put apostle in front of their name. They put prophet in front of their name, saying they have direct revelation from God. And they don't mean turning and opening the scriptures. It's as if they say they get some sort of metaphorical phone call from God in their mind and heart. They're false prophets. And how do we know this? Because what they say doesn't come true. What they say does not come true. There are no exceptions to this. If a so-called prophet in Moses' day and through Old Testament and even into the New Testament, if a so-called prophet was right 99% of the time, but was only wrong that 1%, they're a false prophet. The reason is actually quite simple. And it does not rest on the person claiming to be a prophet, but it rests on God's word itself. It is impossible for God's word to be wrong. And those who truly were prophets that had God's word could only speak the truth, could only speak to that which would come to pass. Moses here predicts, under the inspiration of the Spirit, a coming prophet. And that coming prophet came. This has a good principle for us today. While we may not be looking at our ministers, you better not be looking at your ministers as prophets. You still have a responsibility to ask the question, how do I know that what is being preached from the pulpit is the Word of God? Well, that's where you be a Berean. You open up the Scriptures. You see whether or not, no matter who is standing here before you and preaching and ministering to you, you open up the Scriptures and you see, is what he is saying consonant with the words that are found in Scripture, which are the words of Christ our prophet? That's how you know. That's the principle. That's the principle for us. Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being the God-man, not just mere man, but the God-man, could not possibly speak falsely. Could not give a false prediction. Everything that Christ predicted has come true. Oh, sure, there are a few things left, like his second coming. But when Christ warned his disciples during the Passion Week, they asked him a question about the temple. Christ warned that the temple, every stone would be knocked down. The disciples asked him, when will these things be and what are the signs of the coming of the end? Christ answered both those questions. And particularly we understand that the destruction of Jerusalem happened exactly as Christ predicted. It came true. That also means that because Christ is a true prophet, the true prophet, what he promised concerning his return will certainly come true. And you can rest in that truth. You can be confident in that truth. That today, even today, Christ functions as our prophet, revealing to us through His Word, by His Spirit, God's will for your salvation. As we consider in this holiday season, as many Christians focus on Advent, remember that Christ is the promised prophet to His people. Heed His voice. Listen to Him. The totality of what He says, not just simply the parts that make us feel warm and fuzzy. Heed His warnings. Heed His commands. Heed His offer of grace. Live in subjection to Him. He is our great prophet. He will never steer you wrong. Prophets in the Old Testament, as it were, brought God to us. Nobody comes close to doing that like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is Christ who brings God to us. That's how He functions as our mediator, bringing God to you. God's not far off. God's not a deist in the sense that we understand that. He didn't just wind up creation and let it go. Come what may, none of that. Despite ourselves, despite our sin, despite our rebellion, Christ, as our prophet, brought God to us. As you consider this, may it warm your hearts to worship and serve the living prophet, Jesus Christ, the one who brings us God Himself. To have a relationship with God that will find its ultimate fulfillment when Christ comes again, where, like Adam, we'll walk with God. Like Job promised and understood, we will see our Redeemer with our own eyes. Christ promises it. And because Christ is our prophet, you can be assured that it will certainly come true. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do rejoice at your word and what it reminds us of, what it teaches us. That Christ Jesus is the great prophet, the prophet predicted from of old, the one who truly reveals to us will concerning our salvation. Lord, may all of us heed the words of your great prophet to us, that we would live in submission to it, that we would hear the voice of the great prophet and act and live accordingly. We pray all this in His name. Amen.